Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, December 12th, 2010.
Well, this morning we're going to consider the season. 'Tis the season to give and to receive. How many have got their Christmas shopping done? Virgil, you have to do shopping before you can be done with shopping. Technically, he's done, but he never gets started. So he wasn't lying. He was just embellishing a little bit. This is the season to give and to receive. And it's a time when many are preoccupied with what to give those that you love. And there is certainly nothing wrong with that. This is not an anti-gift sermon at all. It's a time when we can experience that joy with just natural things. And natural gifts can give joy. Some because of the gift itself, others just because you know people think about you and love you. And so this is a time when we think of gifts. But I do hope for us as Christians that it is more than that. And this morning I want us to take time to consider some of the eternal gifts that we find described for us in the Word of God. The gifts that we give and receive at Christmas time, or any time for that matter, they don't last very long. Some of them just plain wear out. Others we just outgrow, as whether it be toys or whether it be something that we just no longer need. And so those gifts, though they do bring a moment of joy and pleasure, they don't last. But the gifts that we want to consider this morning from the Word of God, they are eternal. And the joy that they give and the pleasure and the benefits that we receive from understanding these gifts, it will never end. We begin to enjoy the joy of those gifts now, but in eternity we'll understand them in a greater measure and enjoy them even on a greater level. So let's look at some of these gifts, and I want to start with some gifts that you may not readily think of, and that is to understand that God the Father has given gifts to His Son, Jesus Christ. So this gift-giving, it's not something that Walmart and Hallmark and all of these others invented. God is the one who invented gift-giving. And God the Father has given God the Son some gifts. And also God the Son has given God the Father some gifts. And we want to look at those first before we begin to consider about the gifts that we have received directly. Now, we need to understand these gifts that the Father and the Son have exchanged, because we are directly benefit from those gifts as we understand them. Let's begin by reading in John 17. God the Father gave His Son a gift. Now, at first glance, it's not going to sound like much of a gift. But we will understand from Scripture just how thrilled the Son was with His gift. John 17 and verse 4. Jesus praying to His Father, and He says this: I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. God the Father gave God the Son a work to do. Now, work doesn't sound like much of a gift, but it was a work that only the Son could do. And it was a work that would bring great joy not only to the Father, but also to the Son when it was accomplished. Now, Jesus, when He prays here and when He says, I have finished the work, He was looking it from God's point of view, where it was a finished work. He had yet to go to the cross, but He understood how things were going to end up because He's God and He is infinite in His knowledge. And so He says, I have glorified You. I've finished the work that You gave Me to do. Have you ever been given the opportunity to do a job that you really wanted to do? You know, some jobs you just don't want to do. But some things you do. And when you're given that opportunity, it does bring you joy. Let's go to Hebrews 12 and verse 2, where we see how Jesus looked at this gift of a work to do. The work, I think we all are aware, is the work of the redemption of the human race. God the Father gave to His Son the gift of accomplishing the redemption of the lost human race. How did Jesus look at that work? Now remember, the context of that, it meant going to the cross. It meant being rejected and despised. It meant being beaten and misunderstood. It meant dying a slow and torturous death on the cross. That was the work that needed to be done. But in verse 2 of Hebrews 12, we read these words, that we ourselves are to look unto Jesus, who is our example. He is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now just looking at all the details from the human side of this, that doesn't make any sense. What possibly could bring joy to the Lord Jesus Christ as He contemplated being made sin, being separated from His Father, and dying a cruel death as the Son of Man? What possibly could bring Him joy as He looked past that? And the answer is you. The answer is me. Jesus was rejoicing at the gift of being able to do the work of redemption. John 10. Because Jesus was given this work to do, and because He faithfully did the work the Father gave Him to do, and completely did the work, it gave God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit the opportunity to have fellowship with a new race of men. God was alienated from the human race because of sin. Man was His enemy. Man deserved the just wrath of God. But because Jesus accomplished this work that was given Him to do, now there is the opportunity. This is why God the Father was thrilled to give His Son this work. This is why the Son was thrilled to have the job. John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear My voice. This is John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who has given them to Me. Again, we ourselves are a gift from the Father to the Son by way of this work that was given. Now, these are eternal gifts, and you see how we benefit. Now, we didn't give or receive either of these gifts, but we are the beneficiaries. We benefit from these gifts that the Father and the Son have exchanged. My Father, who has given them to Me, Jesus said, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one. This same work of redemption would lead not only to there being a new race of men that would live eternally in an eternal relationship with God, but another thing that brought great joy to Jesus Christ because the Father gave Him this work of redemption was that one of the results of that is that Jesus would have an eternal partner to rule and reign with Him, to share with Him all that He is and all that He has, the Lamb's wife. In Revelation 19 and verse 7, when that announcement is made soon in the future, All of heaven will rejoice together with the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why this work of redemption that was given to Jesus to accomplish thrilled his heart. It was the perfect gift. And it led to eternal joy, not only for us, but for God the Father and God the Son. Let us be glad and rejoice. Give him glory, verse 7 of Revelation 19 says. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. God the Father thrilled the Son by giving him this work of redemption. Now, when you think of it in those terms, do you see how foolish it is for those who believe that somehow by their good works they can save themselves, redeem themselves from sin? Do you see what a slap in the face that is to God the Father and God the Son when someone tells you that you have to maintain yourself saved by trying to be good? That work was never given to you. That gift was never given to you. That ability was never given to you. It was given to the Son and the Son alone. And for you to try to take that gift from for yourself, you are robbing the Son of his glory. That's a pretty serious thing, isn't it? Hopefully your parents, when you were, if you had siblings and you were around the tree, hopefully they taught you, you don't steal your brother's present. Now, sometimes you can pretend like you didn't see whose name was on it, but that doesn't last very long. Mama usually straightens that out. How foolish it is for anyone to try to think that they could do the work of redeeming themselves. That gift was given to the Son by the Father. Because Jesus faithfully accomplished the work, the Father also gave him a name which is above every name. Paul tells us in Philippians, we started with the service this morning with a chorus, "Worthy, you are worthy, Lord of lords and King of kings." Paul writes to the Philippians about that name that was given to Jesus Christ above every name. There is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved, and this is why these doctrines are so essential to understand. This gift, this work, was given to Jesus, and he faithfully accomplished it. Now let's look and see what the Son has given the Father. Let's go to Psalm 40. Often when we think of salvation and redemption, we often talk about the love of God and the love of Jesus for us. And that is certainly appropriate because the Bible makes that quite clear and emphatic, that God loves us with an everlasting love. But there is this aspect of our salvation and our redemption that to me is even at a deeper level, that if we can somehow begin to understand this, we will become even more secure in our salvation and in our hope of eternal glory. The work of redemption has as much to do, if not more to do, with God loving the Son and the Son loving the Father as it does with them loving us. All of those are essential elements of our redemption. But we must understand, because Jesus loved the Father, Jesus went to the cross to do the work that his Father gave him to do. Because God loved the Son, he gave him the work. Because Jesus loved the Father, he did the work fully and completely. Psalm 40 verses 6 to 8 tells us, "The sacrifice and offering you, God, did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require, not to take care of sin once and for all. That was never God's plan. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me." This is a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. "I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." Jesus said, I delight. It is my joy. I love to do what pleases you, Father. That's a big element of why he went to the cross. It was the finished work of the cross was the Son's gift to the Father. He knew that the Father didn't want a bunch of animal sacrifices. That wasn't going to redeem the human race. He knew that it would take one sinless life that represented the entire human race once and for all, and the Son, because he loved the Father, finished the work. In Isaiah 53, we read these words, "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied." This is true of both the Father and the Son. As they looked at the finished work, they were both quite satisfied that it was a finished work. I'm always amazed at the uncontrollable joy of heaven as we think of some of the Christmas references that we read often at this time of the year. But I'm always amazed at the uncontrollable joy of heaven at the announcement of the birth of a Savior, just the birth of a Savior. In Luke 2, let's turn there, a familiar passage. The scene at the cross is a cruel, from the human standpoint, quite a sad scene, especially when you think of the disciples who at that point didn't fully understand. You think of Jesus' mother, Mary, and just to contemplate that scene, it was just devastating. It was just overwhelming. And that's the human understanding of that scene. But in the big picture, looking at it from heaven's standpoint, it was the most joyous work that had ever been accomplished or that ever will be accomplished in time and eternity. You know, we celebrate a lot of things as a human race. This is the greatest work that has ever been accomplished or ever will be accomplished on the planet. Luke 2, verse 10. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid," speaking to the shepherds, "for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Just the announcement was made that a Savior is finally on the scene. The present had not yet been unwrapped. The cross had not yet taken place. But the gift was under the tree. Still wrapped, swaddling clothes, but here's the present. And suddenly, there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Once again, one of those familiar passages. We'd like to read it this time, but what a demonstration of the joy of heaven just to contemplate the salvation that was accomplished through Jesus Christ. Again, when you understand it in that light, for anyone to pretend that you could somehow earn heaven or keep your salvation, that you could somehow reconcile yourself back to God by just trying to be good, do you see what you are saying if you believe that? You're saying that the gift that the Son gave the Father was inadequate. You're saying, "Jesus, the Father gave you a work to do and you did it, but you just didn't get the job done. I've got to finish it." Do you see how foolish that is? Do you see what blasphemy that is? This gift of redemption was first and foremost the Son giving a finished work to do the will of the Father. And then we come to the benefits that you and I have. God gave to us, Isaiah 9 and verse 6, another seasonal passage for most of us. But remember, when we read these weren't given as Christmas scriptures. This was the prophetic word of God. This was pointing to the coming of the Savior. So first we understand the gifts that were exchanged between the Father and the Son, and now we see them giving to us. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is one of the many prophecies that made it clear that Jesus was not only going to be man, he was also going to be God. There is no other Savior, because there is no other one that is both man and God. Every other human being is born into sin, and can therefore, before they could die for my sin, they would have to die for their own. And well, you know, once you're dead, you're dead, if you're a man only. But the man Christ Jesus was more than man. So he was able, first of all, sinless, so he didn't have to die for his sin. He died for mine. He died for yours. And having accomplished, having paid the price, the debt of my sin, being God, death could not hold him. He rose from the dead. So his death is my death to sin, and his life is my life to righteousness in God. This is the gift that was given us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God the Father gave us his own Son that we might have eternal life. There is no greater gift than eternal life. Stop and think about it. No matter what you get this Christmas, I think it was Bobby was kind of kidding around. He got a Christmas card and he said, "Oh, look, somebody gave me $1 million. Well, he opened up and there wasn't $1 million, but even if there had been $1 million, I know Bobby, he would have spent it pretty quickly. But even the greatest gift that lasts the longest, death takes it all away. Death takes it all away. But the gift of eternal life, I will forever enjoy the presence of a loving God. What, the unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ, what can be greater than that? And how often we take that for granted. In your prayers, and when you give thanks to the Lord, do you take time to say, "Lord, thank you for eternal life"? I mean, if we got nothing else from God, if he just gave us eternal life and then walked off and left us, he's worthy to be praised for eternity. But oh, he gave us so much more than that. He gave us abundant life for time and for eternity. Jesus gives us gifts. Galatians 1, verses 3 to 5. So if you're a child of God, you can never say you never got anything. Nobody ever gave me anything. You've been given the most valuable gifts that could possibly be given. Galatians 1, verses 3 to 5. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus gave us himself. He was the only one that could have purchased my redemption. And he willingly laid down his life. Now, I've received a lot of good gifts from people who love me much. But no one has ever given themselves for me. He gave us eternal life, as we read in John 10 earlier. Another gift. In Ephesians 4, if you have time, read there of the gifts that he gives to the body, to the church. Gifts of teaching and for the edification, for the spiritual maturity and strength and health of the body, he just keeps on giving. The Holy Spirit, we won't take time this morning to look at the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us, but the third member of the Trinity gets in on the gift giving as well. He gives us gifts of understanding the will of God, that we can benefit from doing the will of God, and then he gives us gifts that enable us to do the will of God. And without the gifts and the ministry and the working of the Holy Spirit in your life, you can't understand anything of the will of God. And you cannot do the will of God apart from the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord willing, we'll have some lessons on that before too long. But let's go to our part. So far, we've received quite a bit. What can we give God? We already know we can't pay for our salvation. We can't pay him back. We can't try to keep it. The work is done. But what can we give the one who has everything? The one who made everything. Romans chapter 4. It may seem insignificant, but if you want to thrill the heart of the one who fills all and all, this is what you can do with your life. Abraham is our example here in Romans 4, verses 20 and 21. Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. And what did he give God? Giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Give God glory by simply believing and receiving all that he has provided for you by his grace. First, for salvation, you accept his gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. You want to give a gift to God? That's what you do. You say yes to Jesus. And then you continue to live a life of faith that will honor and give glory to God. Just like Mary, who is such an example of faith. Brother Scott touched on this in his devotion Friday night. God told Mary some impossible things, some things that would lead to difficult circumstances and situations for her. And yet, when it was all said and done, when she began to hear what God really had to say, she said, "So be it done unto me according to your word." You want to give God a gift? Yield your life to him. Wholly, fully. Romans chapter 12. You can't impress God, so don't try. But you can surrender yourself to him. And let the grace of God that sent his son to die for your sin, let that same grace that saved you transform your life. So that when others see you and they see the power and the reality of a Christian walk, they also will in turn have the opportunity to give glory to God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you yield your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You separate your life to God, and you will thrill the heart of the creator of the universe. And to stop and think about that, that's all. If it's not God's word, that's blasphemy. I'm a speck of dust. And as we get older, we realize how frail that dust is. It just begins to crumble. And yet this speck of dust right here is able to thrill the heart of God when I give him the glory, when I live by faith. In closing, what should we give one another? I could tell you, if you're getting clothes for me, anything with an X in it will be fine. The more X's, the better, actually. I got to quit doing that because Christy says it's not good. But I am kidding, of course. But not about the X's, but about you getting me something. Romans chapter 13. What should we get each other? What gifts are really appropriate for Christians to give one another? If nothing else, we need to understand this. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Owe no man anything except love. Paul is teaching us that we are to pay all of our material debts in full. We are to be responsible. We are to be men and women of integrity in our private and public lives. We're to pay our debts. It doesn't mean that you can't have a loan. If you pay your monthly loan payment, then you've paid your debt. But we are to understand this, that our debt to love one another is never paid up. So that is one thing we are continually to owe one another. And there are times when we think, you know, I've loved that person just long enough now. I think I've paid the debt. No. If you got breath, if your brother or sister's got breath, you still owe them love. We even owe the lost love to offer them the gift of eternal life, to point them to Jesus. There's never, ever a time when we should not seek the spiritual and eternal well-being of our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what we give one another. Constantly, consistently. Colossians chapter 4. We'll close with this verse. Colossians 4, verses 12 and 13. Colossians 4, verses 12 and 13. What an example this man is to us. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ. He greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Can that describe your prayers? Can it describe your prayers for others? Now, it may describe your prayers for your own needs, but can it describe your prayer? Does it describe your prayers for your brothers and sisters? And what is the petition that this man offered for his brothers and sisters? That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. It's not that they never have pain, they never have troubles and trials. That was not the petition. That was not what love prompted this man to pray. But he prayed that you would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis, for every member of the body of Christ. Whatever it takes to encourage, this is the gift that we're giving one another. Whatever it takes to help, to encourage, or to strengthen your brother or sister to walk in the will of God, that's what you owe them. That's what you give them. Do you see how that changes relationships? Do you see how it can overcome problems and divisions and heartaches and bitterness and sorrow? If we take God at his word, I owe you love. You owe me love. And I want to give it just like God the Father gave to the Son. I want to give it with joy. And just like the Son did the work with joy and gladness and readiness because he knew it would thrill the Father, I want to also give this gift of love to you that we might bring glory to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let's have a song in closing, Bruce.